You're listening to KCNR 1460, Community Talk Radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flotline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please give me a chance. Listen to me. Pay attention. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, always done without any type of manipulation. That's what the Flotline is about, and it's interesting. I get radio calls or emails. People say, what is a Flotline? Sometimes people that are new to the show don't know really what a Flotline is. Well, we're using a military analogy, what that is. Flot, F-L-O-T, stands for Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. And what we're doing is teaching how the Bible shows you there are at least 10 wonderful problem-solving devices that you can learn and deploy in your mind, in other words, use them, to stop the outside sources of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have these phenomenal 10 problem-solving devices. If you learn them and use them, they act as a main line of resistance. They act as a flot line on your soul. And you say, well, why a military analogy? Well, Paul did the same thing in Ephesians 6, where he talked about putting on the armor of God that you could stand against the strategy of the devil, put on the belt of truth, pick up the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, etc. So this is nothing unusual about using a military analogy, and it helps us to understand that God has a process. That process includes us learning and applying His Word into our life. If we learn it and apply it, then we are faithful to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But learning the Word of God is not an easy thing to do. Because, first of all, it starts with the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is problem-solving device number two. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then we don't pick up the information God wants us to get. For example, Jesus said, when I go away, I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send a mentor, and it's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I've been with you, and I've been teaching you, but I'm leaving, and now He's going to teach you. Well, the Bible says you can quench the Holy Spirit, and you can grieve the Holy Spirit by committing sin. With unconfessed sin in your life, the Holy Spirit's not able to reveal divine truth to you. He's quenched. His power is eliminated. So the first, most important thing in the life of any believer is to learn how to recover from sin. And this is problem-solving device number one, which says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And remember that sin can come in three areas. It can even be something you think, just that subtle, something you think. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So a mental attitude sin, a sin of the thought, might be worry, or it might be fear. It might be anger, it might be implacability, something like that. But there's also the sins of the tongue. And James talks about that in the book of James, but it could be lying, slander, gossip, maligning, criticizing, backbiting. These are sins. And then it could be an overt sin. It could be something you did, something you actually did, like stealing or fornicating or adultery or whatever. It could be any of those things, like that drunkenness, an overt sin. So sin can come in one of three areas, and don't think Christians are impervious to sin. We all sin. And the reason we do is we have a sin nature. And the Bible says there's a battle inside of you. In Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other. And so the objective of the believer who wants to grow and become a mature believer and glorify Jesus Christ to the maximum in his life is, first of all, to learn how to let the Holy Spirit control his life by the use of rebound, problem-solving device number one, by consistently confessing his sins when he knows he's committed them. And then number two, to take in God's Word on a consistent basis so he fulfills the mandate, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I will admit some people want to grow at a slow rate and some people want to grow at a fast rate. I travel up and down the interstates, and I know some people drive 50, some people drive 90. I don't know what your rate of growth is, but I can tell you this, distractions will keep you from growing altogether. If you don't make taking in the Word of God a priority in your life, you will not grow spiritually. If you want to grow spiritually, then you can replicate the life of Christ and represent Him to your friends and glorify God to the max. But if you don't grow spiritually, if you just operate under the energy of the flesh, in other words, you're trying to be a good boy and look like a nice Christian, and you go to church, and you don't cuss, and you don't drink, and you don't dance, and etc. Well, those are all fine, wonderful things for you to do. But that's not living the mature Christian life. It's much, 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 much more than just a few physical limitations of personal sin in your life. You have to grow. You see, this is the one thing Satan doesn't want you to do. He goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. We know he's the God of this world. He doesn't need any competition here. And when you grow as a believer and begin to reflect Jesus Christ through your life, you become competition. You become a light to the world, and you attract people. You become salt to the world. You preserve a nation. And this is what Satan does not want. He does not want you to grow in grace. He does not want you to become a mature believer. Let's look at it this way. When you accept Christ, you're a baby Christian. I accepted Christ, and maybe for a year or two, I didn't go very far because I didn't have a good pastor to teach me anything. I just tried to figure it out on my own. And most of the time, it's emotional. But finally, when I found a pastor, God led me to a man who was a serious student of the Bible, and who could teach the Bible to me. And it wasn't about his personality. It wasn't about whether or not he would hold my hand and tell me I'd be okay, don't worry about it. He actually told me, sit down, shut up, and learn something. And I had to, because I never realized I was going to have a life of being in the ministry, but I'd realized that I needed to know something, because I knew nothing. And through the ministry of my pastor, I began to learn the Word of God. As I learned the Word of God, I grew from being a baby Christian to being a student, hopefully to being an adult, mature believer. And one of the problems today is a lot of churches don't want a pastor like that. They don't want a pastor that does a lot of teaching. They want a pastor sometimes that teaches a little bit and then does a lot of other things, kind of manages their church like a cruise ship, make sure everybody has a good time. And I guess that's okay, but I want a pastor that will feed me. I want a pastor, if he's got the gift, to study and teach and teach and teach. And as I was talking to one of my friends this week, you can never get out of the first grade if you only go hour and a half a week. And if that's your routine of going to church, 30 minutes on Sunday morning, 30 minutes on Sunday night, and 30 minutes on Wednesday night, that's an hour and a half a week. You're never, ever, ever going to become a spiritually mature believer. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, I got a lot of things to say to you, but I can't say them because you can't digest them. You still need the bottle. You still need milk. And that's a believer that hasn't grown. That's a believer that's still waddling around in his diapers. We have to grow up. I remember one time I was in visiting a church, and a guy told me, he confronted me, and he said, I'm not gifted to quote Scripture like you are. Well, I'm not gifted to quote Scripture. I'm the biggest dummy you've ever seen. But I did study, and I did learn, and I did apply, and I do remember, even when I go fishing, bass fishing, which I love to do, I remember where I caught a bass and what I caught the bass on, and I can remember the Bible verse and what the Bible verse was about and what it meant to me. The problem is, if you don't study, you don't remember anything because you didn't read anything to start with. And so if you get under a good pastor and you're studying God's Word, then you can grow. And once you grow, you begin to have an invisible impact on your nation. You begin to be what's called the pivot of the mature group of believers in that nation. We live in the U.S. of A., the United States of America. And it's an amazing place. It's a client nation. Here we are living in a client nation called America. Here we are with plenty of opportunities to grow and to glorify God with everything that we have in our life. And and it's called a client nation. We represent God. We are a client nation for God in this world. And you may say, what's a client nation? Well, two things I'm concerned with. I'm concerned with what is a client nation and what is the pivot within that client nation. The pivot is what you are supposed to be. It's like the 300 that Gideon chose, a few well-qualified people. God doesn't need millions. He just needs you to be well-qualified. So what's a client nation? Well, a client nation is a national entity such as America, under the patronage of God, and we are assigned the responsibility for the formation, for the preservation, for the communication, and the fulfillment of the Bible, the canon of Scripture. It's our job to take God's Word, guard God's Word, deliver God's Word across the face of the world. Secondly, a client nation to God is a nation under divine protection. So as long as we're a client nation, He protects us. He guarantees us that protection. And the reason is because within the client nation, there's a large pivot. There's a large group, a large core of mature believers. Now, there's a lot of believers in America. A lot of believers in America. I see churches everywhere I go. Church after church after church. And I have no doubt that many of these people are sincerely saved. But I don't see a lot of mature believers. I don't see a lot of people that know their way around the Bible. I don't see a lot of people that know the Scripture and know how to apply it into their life. And part of that is because I don't meet a lot of pastors that are teaching very much. And I know some, and they're wonderful, and they've been in their pulpits 20 and 30, 40 years, some of them. That's what we need. So a client nation is a nation under divine protection because it has a large pivot of mature believers. These types of believers, whoever they are, wherever they are, they have blessing by association to those around them and historical blessing to their nation. So if you're a mature believer living in Mississippi, or you're a mature believer living in Alabama, or you're a mature believer living in California, or you're a mature believer living in Wyoming, or you're a mature believer living wherever, you have an impact. Your impact, it brings impact to your community. And those around you are blessed by association to you. And contrary, on the other side of the coin, a client nation like us can be destroyed by believers who abandon the plan of God, who spin away from the plan of God, and reject God's Word. And that would cause the pivot to shrink or to become smaller. And the nation loses its client nation status when God and loses the client nation status with God when we undergo discipline, and the pivot shrinks and down we go. And the good thing about that is once the nation goes under, and it could, and that's what I'm going to get to today with us, at least the pivot survives and comes out the other side. So if you are serious about learning God's Word, you can count on one thing. Whatever happens in the future, if you're growing in grace and replicating the life of Christ, you will be protected. You will be delivered. God always delivers a remnant of His people. Now, God directs and controls history on the basis of client nations like USA. And if we are client nation, here's what we must do. We must, number one, evangelize our own population at home. I made a statement the other day somewhere, I was speaking, I said, I don't think we'll ever see another Billy Graham, another big giant crusade. I'm afraid those times are gone because people don't want it. People are not interested in the Word of God much anymore. People are not interested in evangelism and holding big crusades, and they feel like they might be a target and something bad might happen or anything of the above. They don't want it in the public venue. Nobody wants to use a university campus to preach the gospel. It's against the law. You can't be talking about Jesus on the campus. And it's crazy what's happening in this nation. We've got to evangelize our own population. So we do it through the radio. We do it through the television. We do it through the local church. But you must do it through your own testimony, through your own lifestyle, through your own neighbor, through your own community. That's your job, not the pastor's job, your job. To live your life in such a way that it reflects Jesus Christ and your neighbors find you attractive and they want to know what it is about you that's different. You must evangelize your own population. And secondly, a nation like America, who's a client nation to God, must communicate Bible doctrine to the believers in that nation. We must have men in pulpits that teach God's Word faithfully. We must have men in pulpits, not men that are worried about building membership. That's all fine and dandy because you got 25,000 members. That's nice. But we need men in pulpits that will build mature believers, whether it's 100 at a time or whether it's 500 at a time, men who will study and teach, study and teach, study and teach, and sacrifice their life to teaching the Word of God to their congregation. Thirdly, we must be responsible for the custodianship of God's Word. We got to make sure that it's not covered up, taken away, destroyed. There are a lot of people today that would like to do away with the Bible, do away with the Word of God. It's already been taken out of the public venue. We've already done everything in the world we can to get rid of it in the public venue. We must be responsible to guard the Word of God. And next, we must provide a haven for the Jew. And God says, if you protect me, I'll protect you. If you look out after them, I'll look out after you. Those that you bless, I'll bless, and those that curse them, I'll curse you. It's clear in the Bible. We must be a haven for the Jew. And thirdly and lastly, it's responsible, we are a client nation, to send out missionaries around the world to evangelize other nations. So whether it's in the Philippines, whether it's in South America, whether it's in the Russian continent, wherever it may be, Africa, wherever it is, there's got to be missionaries going out, taking God's Word, preaching God's Word, leading people to Christ, introducing young men in the ministry to the Word of God so that they can pastor their own people. So when the importance of God's Word is ignored, when the Word of God is shut down and people become ignorant about it, then the client nation status is in danger. For example, in Ephesians 4:18 and 19, the Bible talks about scar tissue. People that have a lot of scar tissue, and we have that in America. I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute. A lot of hard hearts, people whose heart are very hard. If you read Ephesians 4:18 and 19, you'll see what scar tissue does to someone. And then in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, Paul said, as to whether you're in the faith. And this is what I'm asking you. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? I don't mean are you saved. I mean are you growing? Test yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you've been disqualified, and that means you're out of fellowship and you're not growing and you've no longer a member of the pivot and you're going backwards. I hope that's not you. So, the pivot is the remnant of mature believers in a nation. Those people who become mature believers and adjust to God by their own positive volition to the Word. If it's a large pivot, then the nation is delivered. If it's a small pivot, the nation's in trouble. Because the size of the pivot in history determines the outcome of what's going to happen to that nation. And the question I have to ask you is, what size is the pivot in America? Is there a large contingency of mature believers in this country? Or is there a large contingency of religious people in this country? Religion is not Christianity. Christianity is a relationship. As a believer in Jesus Christ, with a personal relationship with Him, He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke and learn of me. Learn, learn, learn of me. You must learn. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't understand your way around the Bible, if you don't understand what the Bible's about, then even taking communion is a waste of time for you because you're just doing the ritual and there's no reality to it. There has to be a reality to it. You have to know what the cup represents. You have to know what the bread represents. It's a test. Can you recall the doctrines that go in behind those articles of the communion? So if judgment falls on this nation, I promise you one thing. If you're in the pivot, you'll be secure. If you've adjusted to God's word, you'll be okay. Is the judgment going to fall on this nation? Well, I think possibly it may. You see, mature believers like you and hopefully like me, we're supposed to be blessing by association. We're supposed to have a historical impact. But if the pivot is small, then historical disaster is on the horizon. And it looks to me like the pivot is very small. Very, very small. The United States as a client nation is reflected even in our Constitution. We still have all the ingredients, but it looks like things are getting worse. I mean, we have a pivot of mature believers, but a lot of the believers are spinning off, going into reversionism, backsliding. A lot of evangelism is just lip service. The Word of God is rarely taught properly or accurately anymore. A lot of missionaries no longer go out or go out and do everything but teach the Word of God. And we're in trouble. You want to see how much trouble we're in? Paul talks about it, and I'm going to read this to you. This comes out of 2 Timothy, where Paul talks about what's going to happen in the last days. Now, that could be the last days in reference to the return of Jesus Christ in history. And I'm going to use it as the last days of a client nation like America. In the latter times of American history, it seems that the trends of the client nation begin to get emotional. Listen as I read this and see if you identify with it, with what's going on in the United States of America. And if you do, you can see why God is holding us accountable. Realize this, 2 Timothy 3:1-7. In the last days, difficult times will come because men will be lovers of self. Lovers of self. This is one of the arrogant skills. It's called self-absorption. Arrogant people self-justify, they self-deceive, and they get self-absorbed. Self-absorption means you think you're something you're not. You have an unrealistic self-image of your life. If you have an unrealistic self-image, you expect people to treat you in a way you're not worthy of being treated. So men are going to be lovers of self and lovers of money. Well, that's easy. Frantic search for happiness in the details of life. Everybody trying to say, you know, you got to have life's a tough thing. More bread you got, the easier it is to swallow. So you think money's going to be the cure. Money's going to make you happy and give you security. Wrong. The Bible's clear on that. But this is lovers of money. Can't wait to get it. Frantic search for happiness. And then it talks about they would be boastful, excessive pride in their achievements. Arrogant, revilers, using verbal abuse and slander to malign because of even your faith. They will malign you, slander you, criticize you. Here's a key. It's not patriotism that holds this nation together. I'm patriotic, you're patriotic, I love our flag, you love the flag. What holds us together is our spiritual heritage. What holds us together is our spiritual heritage, and that's what we're losing. So, disobedient to parents, that's where we start losing it right there. Breakdown of authority in the home. Ungrateful. No appreciation for what is provided, especially freedom that was bought and paid for by blood. The sacrifice of the lives of many great, wonderful American men and women who died in combat to give you freedom. And you no longer appreciate it. And if there's ever a nation that has no appreciation for the sacrifice of the military, it is us today in one way. It's unbelievable. Unholy, which means no respect for God or His Word. Unloving, verse 3, 2 Timothy 3:3. Unloving, that's not the word for love normally found there, agapao or phileo. But this is a word called astorgos, and that Greek word means without any affection, inhuman. And then the Bible goes on to say they'll be irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal people, haters of good, treacherous. Wow. Does that sound like this client nation to you as I'm reading it to you here today? Conceited. There's another unrealistic self-image. of insolence and pride, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In other words, people begin to love the gift and forget who the giver is. And then verse 5, holding a form of godliness, although they deny the power. That's a self-righteous pretender who acts like a Christian, sounds like a Christian, walks like a Christian, but he's not. He's a pretender. Avoid these people, the Bible says, and it's the imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. This is not a request. This is a mandate to stay away from these idiots that act like this, that live like this. You're not to associate with them because we live in a society that has no restraints and no values. We live in a nation that thrives on emotion, both in politics and in religion. All you got to do is watch TV and look at the Supreme Court nominee, and you talk about emotions out of control. The future generation of young Americans that are coming up behind you and me have a heavy amount of scar tissue in their life because they've been into things they shouldn't have ever been into. They've been into premarital sex. They've been into drugs. They've been into alcohol. They've been into everything you can imagine at 14, 15, 16 years old. No ability to concentrate is another problem. And that's what happens when there's a lot of scar tissue. No ability to concentrate, and the conscience is destroyed. So what we have is a nation full of scarred up conscience. Young people that are about to come on the scene to take charge don't have a clue what it's about. And here we are sitting here as believers, a generation that's going to be passing away soon. What are we leaving them? What are we leaving them? What are you leaving them? What are you leaving your children and your grandchildren? Are you the man God called you to be? It's a reasonable expectation. It's not unreasonable. God is looking for a few good, well-qualified men like you and me, and ladies as well. So please listen. Please pay attention. Please pray for our nation that we survive the coming years. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be a brief time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and we do all of this without any type of manipulation. We don't try to con you. We're not trying to hustle you. We're not going to ask you for money or solicit any membership. We just want to give you some accurate information. Information designed to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can respond to that by orienting and adjusting to the plan, you have the opportunity to have an amazing, amazing life in Christ. So The Flatline comes every Sunday morning on this radio show. We broadcast this by faith. We know if God's in it, He'll pay for it, so we don't solicit money. And we would like to tell you that we've been on the road traveling quite a bit. We have a new book we've written called Life's Toughest Years, written for teenagers, and that book is available if you contact our website, rickhughesministries.org. It's free for the asking. We also have DVDs available from various churches where we've spoken, and you can watch those messages. And you can go to our website and see a list of the messages. And we also have MP3s available of various schools that we've been in where we talk to teenagers. And if you have grandchildren or children, you might want to hear those messages. And again, you contact us through the website. We'll provide all of that for you. It's all free, God's grace. And so thank you for listening to The Flatline this morning. Thank you for dropping by, and I hope you enjoy the show today. Remember, FLOT, F-L-O-T, stands for the Forward Line of Troops. It's a military metaphor. And what we're trying to convey is the thought that in your soul you can establish a forward line of troops or a main line of resistance so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. We always say, like my pastor used to tell me, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. And that's right. If we learn God's Word and use these tremendous problem-solving devices as a flat line in our soul, then we can stop all that outside sources of adversity from becoming the inside source of stress. Stress is never something a Christian should entertain. We never have to worry. We never have to be afraid. We never have to be bitter. We never have to be angry. We never have to be full of guilt. Those are mental attitude sins, so many of them, and we don't have to live like that. We have a new way to live. We think a new way. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So the real you is how you think, and the issue is you want to think human viewpoint, which is what the world tells you, happiness is in circumstances and people, etc. Or you can think divine viewpoint, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness is belong to those who hear my Father's word and keep it. And so it's about you having a wonderful life, about you having a magnificent time while you're here. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior, you have that opportunity if you take God's word and learn it. That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, it all starts with that good news that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed me and you out of the slave market of sin. And our debt to God has been paid, and we are now free of that penalty of death, and we have the freedom to exercise the freedom from the power of sin. And we're told in Romans, don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies any longer. Sometimes I wonder if people understand what God really expects out of them. And that's a question that's a fair question I could ask you this morning. What does God expect from you? And I base that question on what I call the Fantastic Four. We've been teaching it for a while, Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. Discernment, understanding with the result that you have wisdom and insight in your heart, in your mind. And it's not you contemplating something. It's not contemplation. It's application. So if you understand God's word, do you know your options in life? Well, let's start there. You have the option, number one, of thinking human viewpoint, or you have the option of thinking divine viewpoint. You are a victim of your decisions. You are a product of your decisions. If we sow to the wind, we reap the whirlwind, the Bible says. So you are responsible for every decision that you make. And every decision that you make is based on your choices or your options. And what are your options? Well, that's where the Word of God comes in. What does the Bible say about this? What do my friends say about that? Who am I going to listen to? And if you listen to the Word of God, if you listen to the Bible, then you're going to have the opportunity to have a wonderful life. But if you listen to some expert who says, I've been there, done that, and let me tell you what you ought to do, well, you can just bet on it that you're going to be miserable. Option one, the choice must be made in relation to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because arrogance rejects God's plan, and it substitutes works for grace. There's only one way into the plan. Only one way to enter the royal family of God, and that's through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would boast about it. It's repeated in Titus 3, verse 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we've done are we saved, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that word hope is the word confidence, the confidence that we have in eternal life. So your first option is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your second option, what do you do with this new life you now get, you've been given? Because the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So what are you going to do with this new life you get in Christ? What's going to be your basis for living? What's going to be the rules that you live by? Because in life's experience, we only get one shot. Unfortunately, there's no redos, no makeovers. So it's crucial that any one of us, believers in Jesus Christ, that we maintain spiritual momentum by having balance and stability in our life. Do you have balance and stability? I know you just said, what do you mean by that? Well, balance comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two. And balance comes from what else? The filling of the Holy Spirit and from grace orientation. If you know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you understand grace orientation, then you can have balance in your spiritual life. Stability in your spiritual life comes through doctrinal orientation. Both grace orientation and doctrinal orientation are two of the problem-solving devices we've talked so many times on this show. And remember, we have a book called Christian Problem Solving. If you want it, write to me. We'll send it to you free. And it lists all 10 problem-solving devices. But grace orientation and doctrinal orientation are two of them. You either live by grace or you live by works. You either live by doctrine or you live by human viewpoint. It's up to you. And so Romans 11:33 says it this way, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." You want to be rich, I assume. You want to have a good, wonderful life, I assume. And the riches that God provides comes from wisdom, the word Sophia, and from the knowledge of God. You know, the word understanding is a Greek word pronounced sunesis, and it means two things coming together. When you have knowledge, which is the insight of the Word of God, and you have understanding that comes together with it, they form the river of wisdom. And it's wonderful to have wisdom from the Word of God because it will protect you. But there is no wisdom without knowledge and understanding. And so these grace provisions that I'm talking to you about, they're barely explored in our human life. I mean, what God has provided, the depth, I'm talking about the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, it's barely explored. We only know so much. We have a Bible and we know what's in the Bible. But I can assure you in the future, once you cross over to the other side, you will know more than you ever in your lifetime could have imagined. Earthly wisdom is nothing compared to the spiritual riches that are revealed to us through God the Holy Spirit and to the believer that's growing especially. I did say growing now, growing believer. You're not growing if you're staying out of fellowship and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're not growing if you're not taking in the Word of God in a consistent manner. And so advancements in your spiritual life are made by this balance in your life. The balance, stability and balance, that's how you advance in your spiritual life. But circumstances can really throw you off sometimes. And that means if you lose your routine, loss of routine, it's very, very hard to keep a routine in your life. Professional football players, athletes do. Christians don't. They let details of life and circumstances distract them, so they're not consistent in attending church or attending Bible class. They're not consistent in having a routine to study every day. They're not consistent in confessing their sin. And so they must understand that circumstances can throw you off balance. Now, I want you to go in your Bible with me. I'll read it to you, but it's in Romans 12, 1 through 3. And this is in regards to the question that I ask you. What does God expect from you? And let me read what Paul wrote, okay? He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Did you hear that? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. This is the second time he said this, by the way. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does God expect from you? I just read it. That you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is expected of you. It's reasonable. And then Paul goes on in verse 2, says, and here's the only way you can do it, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the way you think, by the renewing of your mind, so that, purpose clause, you can prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. In order for you to fulfill your spiritual destiny, you're going to have to change the way you think. You can't think in terms of self more highly than you ought to think, the Bible says. Listen to verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, Romans 12:3, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, that means with humility, according as God had dealt to every man a measure of faith. So in order for you to fulfill your spiritual destiny, you're going to have to change the way you think. There's no way around it. You can't think more highly of yourself than you should. You can't have some unrealistic self-image like the Pharisee in Luke 18 who said, I am worthy of you, God. I fast, I tithe, I do all this good stuff. I'm a religious, self-righteous person, and ad nauseum, ad nauseum, ad nauseum. And the poor publican sitting over there beside him said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the one that was saved, the Lord Jesus Christ said. So if you're going to understand what God wants out of you, you got to understand what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Just what exactly does that mean? It also says it's our reasonable service. So let's break it down. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you. And it's a verb of indicative mood, a present tense reality verb of parakleo. And he's inviting them. He's calling them. I'm inviting you. It's a verb of exhortation where Paul gives an open invitation. It's not a mandate. It's not him giving a mandate. It's an invitation to the believers in Rome that they would surrender their personal will and desires to God's divine will and desires for their life. That's the first question I have to ask you. Have you done that? It's a volitional decision that you're encouraged to make, but it's not mandated in this passage. And it's been presented to the church before, as I told you, Romans 6:13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Wow. In positional truth, you are dead to the effects of sin, not in experience, but in position. But in experience, you still may be enslaved to sin nature habits, and those habits have to be broken. So if you're going to present yourself to God, which is your reasonable service, you've got to break those sin nature habits. In verse 12, Romans 6, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lust. Do not let sin control your thoughts and your actions in your flesh, your mortal bodies or your flesh. You see, even though Satan may have lost you to the grace of God, because you express faith alone in Christ alone, he's still going to seek to manipulate you and use you if he could impugn God's name by exposing the flaws of your sin nature. What are the flaws of your sin nature? Well, it's your lust patterns, the various lust patterns of the soul. You see, some people lust for sex, can't get enough of it. Some people lust for money, can't get enough of it. Some people lust for drugs and alcohol, can't get enough of it. Different people have different lust patterns. The ones that are the most evil are those who lust for power, politicians especially, those who lust for recognition, approbation, those who lust for attention and do anything to get it. And so we must recognize our lust patterns. You have a lust pattern. And by that I mean, if you get out of fellowship with God, this is what you're going to be drawn into. If your flesh takes over, if you sin and do not rebound, your flesh will begin to manipulate you and control you, and like quicksand, it will draw you into the lust pattern you desire. The lust pattern that's always been with you, and that thing is going to always be with you until you die and get a resurrection body, because it's part of your sin-infected soul. So, Romans 6:11 says we're to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. That means we're to ignore the call of the flesh. Dead to the lure of the flesh, but obedient to the service of the one who bought you. This is not something that you do very easily, I promise you, because the flesh does not want to surrender control of the spiritual life. In Galatians 5:17, the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to another. There's a war going on inside of you every day for your thoughts, and the flesh cries out, "Let me take control." And the Holy Spirit beseeches you, "No, let me take control." And you are a victim of what you choose. Your volition makes a decision. Some of you are in trouble today because you made a volitional decision to listen to the flesh. You may have an addictive sin nature. You may have an addictive lust pattern so that no one else is even aware of it. But guess who is? God is. Because the Bible says his eyes roam to and fro all over the earth. There's nothing you can hide from God. And so even though the lights may be dim and the door may be shut, God sees and he knows. If you're his child, if you're a Christian, he knows what you're doing. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the first thing you need to do when you shut the door is get on your knees and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Your Heavenly Father formed you. He's aware of the struggle that you have. He knows what you're going through. And thus he made a provision for you to have victory over the flesh. That provision is the filling of the Holy Spirit plus the dynamics of the living Word of God in your soul. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God in your soul, you have the resources you need to say no and the resources you need to overcome the temptation. The enemy definitely has a dossier on your weaknesses. There's no doubt about that. And he will attack you at your weakest point. Now, this may surprise you. What do you think is your weakest point? And the answer is this: when you're alone. When you're alone, when you're by yourself, that's when you are weakest. And the flesh can be the strongest when you're alone. That's when the spiritual life is really lived, isn't it? I mean, when you're alone and no one's watching you, that's where we really find out what the spiritual life does, who you are, the real you. Paul said in Romans 12:1, he wishes we would present our bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. He's referring to clean, acceptable believer who's not tainted by the sins of the flesh, by habit or by design. The word present is an aorist active infinitive in the Greek word peristomi, and it's at a point in time. And so there's a point in time, a culminative era, a point in time in your life when you have to make a conscious decision to grow in grace by studying yourself, making yourself approved unto God. If anyone's going to grow up in being a mature believer and glorify Jesus Christ, at some point of time in their life, they have to make a decision. Now, I'm not talking about going forward in a revival and saying I'm here to dedicate my life to Christ and going out 2 days later and being the same old person. I've seen that. I've seen the same person go forward several times, dedicate my life to Christ, and goes out and does the same old thing. Because he never understands the protocol plan of God and how it works. And shame on the pastors that don't teach it. But only by the means of the filling of the Holy Spirit are you able to carry out this request. This means that you have to make a determination in your own soul to not allow yourself to be enslaved by the flesh, but rather to present yourself as a free slave to your heavenly Father. And Paul says it's a reasonable request. It's a reasonable service. It's a logikos latreia, the Greek word reasonable service. It's rational. It's not irrational. It's rational expectation to serve the Lord. It's reasonable that if you came to Jesus Christ, and if, for example, if you go to church expecting to worship God and serve Him, you can't allow your flesh to taint your fellowship with God. If you give your life to God's service, it's not just for pastors and evangelists and missionaries, it's for all of us. Everyone's in full-time Christian service. Listen, at this point of time in your life, there's no way you can really fully appreciate what Jesus Christ our Lord has provided for you. But once you cross over from time to eternity, as I told you earlier, then you will become aware of all that's been accomplished on your behalf. So the only way possible for you to fulfill this request, to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, is to understand what it actually means. Your salvation guarantees that you're going to have a resurrected life, that you have eternal life. It guarantees that your life will be imperishable and undefiled. It's reserved for you in eternity, according to 1 Peter 1:3. But if you're still hanging around in this sin-infected body, in this world, wondering what you should do with your life, then you have to do some consideration. So may I suggest Romans 12, 1-3. Since God has been merciful to you in providing your salvation through His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is it too much to ask in return that you surrender your will and destiny to Him, so you can be an instrument of His righteousness? And that requires an attitude adjustment. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's an imperative mood in the Greek of Romans 12:1-3. You're going to have to change the way you think. Change yourself. Shape from one form to another. Don't emulate the lost world by being sucked into the cosmic system in some frantic search for happiness, but be transformed. That's the mental attitude way of thinking. Change the way you think to morph from one form to another form. And that's only accomplished through humility. You adopting the mindset of Jesus Christ. Until this happens in your life, you will always be a slave to your flesh. You will always be a slave to the inner desires. It is only Bible doctrine or what is the mind of Christ that can set you free from the slavery of the sin nature that enchains you right now. But it's your choice. It's certainly yours. You can be a slave to the lust of the flesh and live your life in shame, or you can make a decision to do something about your future happiness. May I suggest that you surrender to a new master and serve only that master's interest. Matthew 25:14-30 talks about it. Matthew 25:14-30. Look it up and read it. Serving the master's interest. There's a lot of other things to say, but time is short. I do want to thank you for listening. I appreciate your faithful attendance here on this radio show, and I pray you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
The news is brought to you on KCNR, Shasta, Redding, by Tobacco and Brew. Come see their newly remodeled store at 2143.